From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick word about my new book, Incarnation, and then right to our callers. Incarnation, the ultimate self-revelation of God, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. Remember when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi? He asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then Jesus said, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Well, that is the mother of all questions. Jesus claimed to be the unique Son of God when he was on this earth. And we must ever remember that during his incarnation, he claimed to possess the very attributes of God. For example, he claimed omniscience by telling Peter, "This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." He declared omnipotence by not only resurrecting Lazarus, but, of course, raising himself from the dead. And he professed omnipresence by promising that he would be with his disciples to the very end of the age. Not only so, he said to the paralytic, remember this in Luke chapter 5, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And as such, he was claiming a prerogative reserved for God alone. And when Thomas worshipped him, saying, "My Lord and my God," Jesus responded with commendation, not condemnation. All of that and more in my new book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Pick up your copy on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to our phone callers. First up is Daniel, listening in San Diego, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daniel.
Hi, Hank. I love listening to your radio show and appreciate everything you do.
Thank you.
I got actually two questions. The first one is, in previous shows you've mentioned that people have become Jews, and you always use Ruth and the lady from Jericho as your examples. I was wondering if you had any examples of men that became Jews.
Oh, sure. Yeah. I mean, one of the great examples is in Esther chapter 8. Remember where God raises up Esther to sovereignly save the Jews from destruction under Haman. And as the nations look on and they see the sovereign power of God, they are absolutely pricked to their hearts. And so you see in the text that many people from many nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. The crucial point demonstrating that a Jew is a Jew by spirituality, not by their DNA. You can also see the same thing in places like Exodus chapter 12, but the import here is that one is not a Jew by nationality, but by spirituality. It's not the circumcision of the flesh, the circumcision of the heart. And Jesus, of course, made that same point in Revelation, where he says that there are many that call themselves Jews, but they're not really Jews. They're a synagogue of Satan. Or when he said to the Pharisees and teachers of law, out of these stones I can make sons of Abraham. So you are a son of Abraham because you are a follower of the royal seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And that's the double entendre you find in Galatians chapter 3. One is alerted to the fact that Abram only had one seed. And Paul goes to special pains to underscore that. He says, not seeds plural, but seed singular. Then he goes on to say that if you are in Jesus Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. And that, regardless of your nationality, you could be Jew, you could be Greek. It doesn't matter what gender you are. You could be male or you could be female. It doesn't matter what your station is in life. You could be in servitude, or you could be free. In whatever case, if you are, in fact, in Jesus Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. I don't know if that clicking meant I lost Daniel. Are you still there, Daniel?
I'm still here.
Yeah. So, yeah. So there,
wow, that
there,
was,
there's
that was a lot.
There's ample evidence in the scripture, yes. And you know, the other thing that's really instructive is when you see Peter getting this vision of clean and unclean food, because he's got a little racism going, doesn't want to go see Cornelius. And then God shows him the vision, and then Peter goes, ah, now I finally understand. God does not show favoritism, but accepts men and women from every nation that love and serve him.
Wow.
Make sense?
I got one more question.
Sure.
You got time for that?
Yeah, hit it.
I have a Ryrie Study Bible, and I was noticed something disturbing when I was looking at it. It's a New American Standard Version, but it looks like the commentary, as well as some of the way it's written, seems to impress dispensationalism. Now, I'm not saying I don't believe in dispensationalism or do. I take a neutral view on it. And my view is, when Christ comes back, he'll tell me. But I'm curious, is there a better Bible I could get that doesn't have a slant to it, maybe one that's neutral, that actually maybe points at both points of view, as well as, you know, whatever evidence is claimed to be for both points of view?
Yeah, well, you know, just as scientists don't come to their discipline with a white lab coat, it is stained by biases. I think the same is true with translators, particularly of study Bibles. So, yeah, I mean, the one thing you can say is that whether it's NASB or NIV or New King James Version or the older King James Version, that there's no dispensing with essential Christian doctrine. They're right on point. But yeah, there's certainly always a translational bias that takes place, and particularly becomes evidence in the notes themselves. So we know for certain that God has preserved his word, but we don't claim infallible inspiration for the translations, but rather for the autographs. And we say that the translations fairly represent the autographs. But yeah, Ryrie's Study Bible is going to give you a dispensational slant for sure, a very heavy dose of dispensationalism. And the very fact that you're aware of that, I think, is very, very healthy and very helpful. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rick next. He lives in Nashville, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Hank.
How you doing?
Quick question.
Yep.
I'm doing good, sir. How are you doing?
Fine, thank you.
Let's see. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible talks about God creating the world in 6 days. And I'm one that takes that as a literal, you know, 24-hour days, and I was wondering, you know, what is your take on that, and what is your basis for your opinion?
Well, I think you're right to take them as literal 24-hour days. I think there's no question whatsoever that that's the framework that we're given. But now the question becomes: is that God really take 24-hour days to create things? Can he create things in a millisecond? And so my sense is that what is given to us is not a chronology of creation, but rather what's given to us is a way of remembering during the normal everyday seven-day cycle of life. We're given a way of remembering everyday God's creative prowess. So yeah, I think they are 24-hour days. The very way in which the passages are constructed point to 24-hour days with evening and morning, even before, by the way, the sun and moon are given to us in the creation progression. But again, I don't think this is given as a chronology of creation, but rather a hierarchy of creation so that we might, during the normal seven-day cycle of living, remember that God has created all things. And of course, if you're familiar with the book of Genesis, you'll realize that this is a literary device that is used by Moses, not only with respect to the 7 days of creation, but throughout the book of Genesis. I mean, he gives us the topic so that you can remember them with your 10 fingers. He gives us the genealogies, 10 before the flood and 10 after the flood. So we realize that they're not sequential, but rather symmetrical. So again, those that are familiar with the book of Genesis will pick up on the fact that this is one of the things that Moses does so that we will not only hear, but we will indeed remember.
Okay, thanks.
Hey, you got it. I've written about that in a lot of different places, including the Creation Answer book. I talk about what the exegetical liabilities of the 24-hour view are. Just as there are extra-biblical liabilities for the 24-hour view, so there are exegetical liabilities. A young Earth creationist suggests that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four. But the biblical text literally says, if you want to take it literally, there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing both daylight and darkness. And the dominant argument that the Hebrew word yom, meaning day, used with a numeral always refers to a literal 24-hour solar day doesn't correspond to reality either. I mean, Hosea 6:2 becomes a devastating counterexample because there, as in other passages, yom preceded by a numeral represents a period of time longer than a single solar day. The unending nature of the seventh day also constitutes a major exegetical problem for the 24-hour interpretation. Logically and literarily, the seventh day cannot simultaneously be unending and temporal. So the bottom line is, as I said, the days of Genesis are rendered literal solar days, not to establish a chronology of creation, but to remember the purposes of God in creation. Back to the phone lines. Let's go to Phil. He's listening in Kansas City, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. Hey, I'm calling about the pre-tribulation rapture. And, of course, you know, I respect your opinion a lot. And so I argued with the spirits. And, man, I don't even want to call Hank. He's going to make me look like a fool, you know.
Oh, so, never, but, never, never.
I've been listening to you for 10 years. And it seemed like on most subjects, you know, you have a respectful view of ascending or descending opinion, except for this rapture thing. You've gotten more and more strong as the years gone by, and I just think you're doing a disservice by saying there's absolutely nothing in the Bible that says that, you know, that it would support that or a collection of them.
Well, I wouldn't say it unless I believed it, and I think you're very wise to say that I have become stronger, because it is absolutely true. What your point of view there is absolutely correct. I mean, there were many, many years that I did the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I think at least 15 years, that when someone asked me, I just gave the various opinions because I didn't feel qualified to weigh in on the subject. I felt like I had to do a tremendous amount of memorization, of examination, wrestling with the scriptures, looking at how the pre-tribulational rapture developed in the 19th century and so forth, to feel free before the Lord to give my opinion. And so you've correctly identified that. Kudos.
Yeah. Yeah, and like I said, I respect your opinion, Ellen. It's caused me to even study harder.
Oh, wonderful.
But in the 70s, I don't know exactly what year it was, that's the first time I studied Revelation with a group, and this woman had a nervous breakdown. And the only thing that really soothed her was to think that she didn't have to go through the tribulation, the great tribulation, or a part of it, or, you know.
Yeah, but you know, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, and that's the reality. I was just with my mom. She's 89 years old, and she's got all the signs of dementia. She has no short-term memory. And you see the horrors of even just dying, the dying process, and you realize that Jesus is right. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I mean, if you spend time with the persecuted church, you will see that they are going through tribulation, and we can't avoid that. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. Written about this whole subject on the pre-tribulational rapture, even in afterlife. Pick up a copy on the web. Be right back.
Have you considered in your Christmas shopping list what could be one of the best gifts you'll ever make? If not, consider this. Countless thousands of spiritually hungry, earnest seekers after truth are led astray each day by prosperity preachers, mongers of millennial madness, and New Age gurus, to name only a few. Yet your special Christmas gift today can help provide genuinely biblical truths that set people free. To make a mind-changing and life-changing gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought, but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. Other topics include theologically informed evangelism, the Nazi war against Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses, and blood transfusion. Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are in decline? Or did you know that we're losing millions of evangelicals from the church in the United States? About 2.6 million per decade. And that what's left of a smaller, shrinking church is splintering over politics and a postmodern view of God and the Bible. Sadly, far too many Christians are simply oblivious in their bubbles, or too glued to their smartphones to notice the rising tide of spiritual and cultural decadence that threatens the church. Thankfully, others are receiving their wake-up calls and deciding to make a difference before it's too late. If you want to make a difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a year-end gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. In the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal, find out whether medical marijuana is a miracle drug or a spiritual poison. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dana, listening in Nashville, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Dana.
Hi, Hank. I was just wondering about the role of women in the church. I know that the New Testament says that women should be silent in the churches, but there's a lot of places where women are preachers or ministers, and a lot of others that they're only allowed to be teachers of children or other women. And so I was kind of confused about that, because there's also a lot of traditions that are spoken about in the Bible that are no longer done, like even head covering, which is mentioned in the New Testament, which we don't do anymore.
Yeah, I mean, there's a difference between a cultural command and then a command which is universally applied. And then the universal principle that's inviolate is manifested in different ways. And you allude to that in the prologue of the question. But as far as women using their gifts, they are commanded to use their gifts. But if they haven't learned, they ought to be silent. Of course, the same injunction applies to men. If they haven't learned, they have to be silent. Now, in the first century culture, of course, women, by and large, hadn't learned. Christ comes into that culture, and he's a counter-revolutionary. He's counter the culture, and he makes women esteemed people in his inner circle. And so in the biblical teaching, in Christ, there's no distinction ontologically between male and female. In the culture, there was. Women were on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder, and they were considered pure chattel, a property. Their testimony is not even considered valid in a court of law. So again, Christ turns all of that on its head. But again, as Paul makes very plain, if a woman hasn't learned, she shouldn't try to teach. But there are great examples, as you point out in the prologue to the question, of those that had learned, like Phoebe. She was a deaconess, and she had learned. Priscilla was a Bible teacher. She had learned. Junia was an apostle. She had learned. So God has greatly used women in ministry, not the least of which is to attest to the primary event in Scripture, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself.
Oh, thanks. I was getting really confused because I do know there's a lot of the stories where Jesus himself spoke directly to women, the woman at the well, and of course, the woman who came in and washed his feet with her own hair. And so there's all these different things that show the importance of women, and yet you hear, you know, oh, but you have to be quiet. So to understand that it's something to do with your knowledge and your understanding, that basically don't speak until you know what you're speaking, so that you don't... the verse about let not many become teachers because you have a higher burden.
Yes.
So it's kind of following that.
Yes, beautiful. Yes, that's exactly right. I mean, and this is one of the reasons I've mentioned this on the show. I don't answer any question in a cavalier fashion. I've been doing this since 1988, and you would think after all these years I'd be like water off a duck's back, and yet it's never been like that for me. I walk into this studio every single time without fail, with fear and trembling, not because I'm afraid of public speaking, but rather because I sense a great responsibility. I've found out over the years that people are making a life decision based on a throwaway statement. So, yeah, the whole idea, let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there's a greater judgment, that idea is not left void or missing on me. I understand precisely what that means. and the responsibility it entails, and therefore I continue to do what I do with fear and trembling.
Have there been times where, when you were first starting out, that you had something to your understanding that you have since learned is not true, and you had to basically recant your statement and explain, you know, your fault?
Yeah, I think that's certainly fair to say, although I will tell you that over the years that I've done the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I've been very careful not to speak on that which I have not spent a lot of time studying, which is to say that, as mentioned to an earlier caller, who noted very insightfully that there was a time in which I didn't weigh in on whether or not there's a pre-tribulational rapture. The reason is that I wanted to do an exhaustive study, not only from the standpoint of understanding the Scriptures, memorizing the Scriptures, wrestling with the Scriptures, but also to understand the history of how the idea came about. So it wasn't until I had done some exhaustive research and study and grappling with the Scriptures that I felt at liberty to answer that question. So I might have answered it differently if I would have just spoken from the hip at the beginning of my ministry, but I was very careful not to do that. So what I would do in those days is to say, okay, here is what various preachers say on this side of the issue and theologians say on the other side of the issue. I'm not qualified to weigh in. And people would keep saying, well, we want to know what you think. And so I just don't think it would be fair to tell you, because I don't think that I am in a place where I can give you an answer that I would be satisfied, because I just haven't spent enough time with the subject.
I really appreciate that. In my community, I've been put in that position several times where people are asking me questions I'm not really fit to answer. And so usually I'll just refer to it, well, let me do some more research before I can really say anything.
Yeah, beautiful.
So I really appreciate knowing that that's kind of the right way to go, and to stay humble about it and admit that you don't know everything. Just because you are more into the Bible and you've done more research than somebody else doesn't mean you know everything yet. I really appreciate your ministry, and I hope that it gets blessed and multiplied even further. Thank you so much, Hank.
Thank you so much. And of course, the point that Dana made is a point that shouldn't be missed: research and return. So if someone asks you a question, you don't know the answer, you say, that's a really good question. Let me research and return. I also appreciate that Dana underscores the fact that we know very little in the whole scope of what could be known, and therefore we must do what we do with meekness and humility, with reverence and with respect. And so Dana has picked up on some critical issues with respect to answering questions and using them as springboards for sharing the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on the web. Hi, John.
Hi.
Hi.
Hello. Hey, thanks for taking my call, Hank.
My pleasure.
My question is about the book of Zechariah. I'm just going through it and just trying to understand, as a Christian, how do we read this book? Is it a book more for the people in exile, encouraging them about the Messiah to come, is it also a book for us as Christians today, speaking of things to come in our future?
Well, I think it's important for us to understand the historical context in which Zechariah was written. He prophesied from approximately 520 BC. Into the early stages of the 5th century. So if you look at the context then, in 586, Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the magnificent Temple of Solomon. They had carried off into captivity the remaining Judeans. And many exiles returned to Jerusalem from Babylon in 539. Remember the decree of Cyrus, of course, the king of Persia.
Okay.
He had recently defeated Babylon, and with the Babylonian exile in the past and a newly returned group of Jews back in the land, the work of rebuilding the temple had begun. However, after more than a dozen years, the task was only half completed, and so Zechariah and the prophet Haggai are commissioned by God to encourage the people to fulfill their unfinished responsibilities. So that's the context in which we read the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is already in the land. the temple is being rebuilt. And so he's prophesying a day of ultimate return from exile when Jesus comes. And he also sees the destruction of the present temple in the future. So he's not only one who knows about the past destruction under the Babylonians, but he sees through God's prophetic word that even the one that's being rebuilt is going to be destroyed again in the future. But he is now, even though in light of those prophecies there might be a sense of doom and gloom, he's predicting a time of ultimate vindication for true Israel in the final future in a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God that Paul says is our real mother. He says, if you're addicted to the Jerusalem below, you're in bondage, like Hagar. It's the Jerusalem that is above that is free, and Paul says she is our mother.
Right. Okay. Because I get confused at some of some things that are mentioned. I don't have my Bible in front of me, but when it talks about the Mount of Olives splitting, and I'm just trying to, like, I'm thinking, because I don't know any information about Jerusalem. Has that already happened, or is that something that's to come? There's other things that talk about streams of water and the Arabah. Again, I'm kind of thinking at the top of my head.
Yeah. You know, first of all, let me say that I've written about all of this, actually using that very passage in my book, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. But the streams of water, these have typological meaning, but they're not to be taken as though this is something that's going to happen with a rebuilt temple in the future. Remember, when Jesus returns, then we're going to have the New Jerusalem, the final state. In the meantime, the notion that there's going to be another temple is trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, in the words of Hebrews, because once Jesus has come, he is the temple, not a temple made of luminous limestone or glistening gold, but he is the temple that replaces the types and shadows. So going back to the types and shadows, when the fulfillment has come, again, is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and I would agree, because the reason this came up is because I had a friend talking to me about it, and I just didn't really agree with what he was trying to tell me about the reestablishment of Jerusalem and sacrifices and something about the Feast of Tabernacles, and I guess I didn't really buy it. It didn't make sense to me. That's why I started looking into Zechariah.
Yeah, again, dealt with all of this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. But yeah, Jesus, he told his disciples, really, even at the end, when he's getting ready to ascend, they're still wondering, are you going to establish a Jewish theocracy here? And Jesus says, no, perish the thought. You're to leave Jerusalem and you're going to go to the ends of the earth. It's not about a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean. The meek will inherit the earth. And so the gospel goes out. It's not that Jesus is a parochial Jewish Messiah. No, he is one who comes not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, so that the gospel may go out to the far reaches of the earth. And again, as I said, Paul illustrates typologically the difference between the New Jerusalem, which we long for, and the Old Jerusalem. He says that all who fixate on an earthly Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices are in slavery to types and shadows. We'll be right back with more answers in just a moment right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Have you ever considered that just as a daily dose of the right vitamins can help to ward off illness, so can a daily dosage of truth be the best antidote for error? Or that just like the Ebola virus, error is deadly only when it is ingested? Sadly, far too many seekers and even believers have swallowed the distortions of cults and aberrant teachers only to discover how spiritually deadly these deceptions can be. And just like a wide range of potentially deadly viruses, these deceptions can spread if precautions are not taken. This Christmas, why not promote the health of our nation as well as the church by providing a daily dose of truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and a host of other outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Some claim that the Nazis were Christians and that Christianity was responsible for the Holocaust. However, such claims are based on a serious misreading of history and a failure to understand the complexity of National Socialism, which at its core was a new religious movement. Other topics include medical marijuana, miracle drug or spiritual poison, searching for truth and transcendence, the perennial relevance of Plato, caricatures of reason and its users, same-sex marriage, stealing rights from God, as well as the popular Ask Hank column. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. A humorous definition of a conservative is someone who sits and thinks, but mainly sits. With that definition in mind, could the greatest threat to today's church be that many of us mainly sit and don't think? If history is any lesson, the failure to both think and act during times of crisis can be downright dangerous. And for Christians today, increasingly battered by the gale force winds of militant secularism, the need is to think Christianly and act courageously. Faced with these challenges, will you be a conformer or a transformer? Will you be the object of worldly change or an agent of change for the King of Kings? To go on record as an agent of change, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a special year-end gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Christians agree that life and truth are important. But have you considered how the absence of truth can actually ruin lives? How distortions of truth can lead people to make tragic decisions affecting not only their lives, but also the lives of others? This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way and the truth and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Right back to our phone calls. Let's talk next to Wayne, Tacoma, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Wayne.
Good afternoon, Hank. I've been listening to the Book of Daniel through the Bible. You know, we just finished it, and it's about the 8th trip through the Bible, starting a while ago. And anyway, McGee points out that in Daniel chapter 9 that the angel Gabriel interrupts Daniel in his prayer, and it's approximately 4 minutes into his prayer that interrupts him, and he says that at the beginning of your prayer, God told me to come and give you a message. And so we have a time period there where it took Gabriel to get from planet heaven or heaven to planet earth. And then, of course, in Job, Job says that all good things come from the Pleiades, which is a star group that's 200 million miles away. So I just thought out one day, well, if you got a distance and you've got a time, you can figure out speed. And I found out the difference, and it went into actually trillions of miles, and I divided it by the 4 minutes, and it comes out to 1,500 times speed of light. Now, I've been taught to take the Bible literally whenever you can take it literally. So is that a kind of an assumption on my part, or would you think that would be a reality? That
this is not the way to interpret Scripture. I mean, it's kind of like if you were to take the time that Jesus ascends into heaven, that you would say, well, if he's ascending into heaven at a particular rate of speed, even if he's traveling at the speed of light, he's not out of our little galaxy by now, and he's struggling with oxygen deprivation. I mean, you start reading the Bible like that, you come up with all kinds of nonsense. I mean, obviously, as Theanthropus, the God-man, Jesus Christ transcended time and space. And when you think about it, the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity are not so much divided by distances as that there is a veil that separates the two. And if that veil is removed even partially, we will see that the habitation and God are not separated, they're conjoined. As of right now, that veil separates them, but the moment the veil is removed, we see that the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity are interlocking, overlapping spheres or domains of existence, and then they will be united as one. So I don't think that you want to, first of all, assume that there's 4 minutes here. I don't know where that 4 minutes comes from. I'm pretty familiar with the passage, and I think there's some reading into the text with respect to the 4 minutes. I mean, what the text is essentially saying is that while Daniel was speaking and while he was praying, while he's confessing his sin and the sin of his people Israel and making his request to the Lord, his God, for his holy hill, while he was in prayer, Gabriel, the man he'd seen in an earlier vision, and by the way, the word man is used in the text, but Gabriel's an angel. So again, that's contextualized. There's a context that allows us to understand that by ontology, Gabriel is not a man. So if you were to take this in a wooden literal sense, you would miss the sense of the passage. What you have in terms of genre with Daniel is Hebrew, apocalyptic, and historical narrative, and it's replete with dreams and visions recorded in both Hebrew and Aramaic. The apocalyptic refers to a common language system or linguistic matrix that was used within post-exilic Judaism and early Christianity, and it served as a vehicle for communicating eschatological hope. That particular genre, therefore, is characterized by symbolic, metaphorical, even mythical language and fantasy imagery. For example, you have a leopard with four heads and four wings. That has no correspondence in the real world, but it does give us a way to think about those things that have correspondence to the real world. So this kind of language has very significant theological and spiritual significance, but to read it in a wooden literalistic manner, you would completely miss the point. The real point here, I mean, is Daniel is writing in the six centuries before Christ, the time of Babylon, at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, and he is in the historical narrative prophesying what is going to happen in successive kingdoms, culminating, of course, with Antiochus IV Epiphanes, the Old Testament Antichrist, his desecration of the temple, his untimely death, and then freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. A fulfillment that comes in such precise terms that even secularists look at this and say, this has to be history written after the fact. There's no one that could know this. Well, if you have the view that we have, which is the biblical worldview, then you say, well, it's not all that unbelievable at all, because we allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for that which we encounter in the real universe. And what we would say in this case is God supernaturally reveals to David what is going to happen, and the revelation lets us know that God is supreme, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, that he is the God that knows the beginning from the end, and he is the God who says, I will tell you those things before they happen so that when they happen, you will believe. I'm going to leave it at that. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Caleb in Wichita, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Caleb.
Hi, how you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
I had a question. I was just recently became engaged, and I also just recently found out that my fiance's brother is just said he is gay, and I was wondering how exactly I should handle this situation. I don't want to push him away any further than he already is, but I want to know how to bring him back. Yeah.
Just as you would anybody else, whether they are a homosexual sinner or a heterosexual sinner, what you do is you reach, you don't repel. You are equipped to use whatever opportunity you have as a springboard or an opportunity to share the truth and the love and the grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And you want to do that, again, with gentleness and with respect. But I would say this, that it's important to recognize in the full disclosure of coming out that this is coming out not in terms of identifying one's identity in a different way. This is not an identity ultimately, it's a behavior. And to couch it in any other terms is simply misleading for both the person or anybody who buys into the notion that this is an identity. Biology, not psychology, determines gender, and in most cases, biology is explicit. So I don't think that you want to buy into the idea that, well, they just... They came out with this identity as though that is what it is. It is not an identity. It is a behavior. Homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, and it's as though God plays some kind of a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality and creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. That's not what God does.
Okay. Well, I mean, it's also kind of a tough situation because, I mean, he grew up in a Christian family. I mean, he claimed to be a Christian his whole life, and he had these feelings for a while, and he said he tried to fight them, but he couldn't do it. So, I mean, he knows which side, I mean, I'm coming from. I want to know how to.
Well, I mean,
I
think there's a couple of things that are really helpful. One is a book written by Joe Dallas. It's called Desires and Conflict, available through the ministry. I think it'd be very helpful to you to read that book, particularly in this particular situation, so you could be most effective in your witness. But I mean, if I have a propensity towards adultery, giving into it is not saying, well, I have a particular identity. It means that I recognize it for it, what it is, and recognize that God has set parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. And therefore, I seeking help. And when you fall in whatever your propensity for sin is to confess your sin, knowing that he's faithful and just, that he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are all responsible to be careful not to act on those desires that may be sinful in nature.
Okay. What was the name of that book?
Yeah, the book is called Desires in Conflict by Joe Dallas. And if you look on the web, we have a number of other resources that might be helpful to you as well. Back to the phone lines, Ray in Feaster, Washington, KRI. Hi, Ray.
Hi. Hey, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Who's the high priest Melchizedek?
Well, this is a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Scripture not only designates Melchizedek king of righteousness and king of peace, but of course overtly tells us that he is without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, and that, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. And this is in concert, I think, with the first question I answered today, though he did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who's declared in the passage to be the living. So you have a contrast to men who die, and in contrast, Melchizedek is declared to be the living. So this is clearly a Christophany, and I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken? One of the things that's really helped us understand this is not only what is enunciated by the author of Hebrews, but also what we find in the Melchizedek scroll from Cave 11 and the Qumran scroll. So I've written about this in, as I said, my book, Has God Spoken, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. What I do in that book, incidentally, is not only demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, but I answer an attendant question. And that question is, if in fact the Bible has spoken, what has God said? And to answer that question, we have to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's an art, and that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science, and that rules apply. And unless you understand those rules, you can come up with all kinds of monstrosities in terms of biblical interpretation, even under the guise of saying, I'm taking it literally. If you took literally that Jesus was the door, you'd think he had wooden hinges. We're out of time. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did you know that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are in decline? Or did you know that we're losing millions of evangelicals from the church in the United States? About 2.6 million per decade. And that what's left of a smaller, shrinking church is splintering over politics and a postmodern view of God and the Bible. Sadly, far too many Christians are simply oblivious in their bubbles, or too glued to their smartphones to notice the rising tide of spiritual and cultural decadence that threatens the church. Thankfully, others are receiving their wake-up calls and deciding to make a difference before it's too late. If you want to make a difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a year-end gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment.
Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought, but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. Other topics include theologically informed evangelism, the Nazi war against Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses, and blood transfusion. Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.